So today we're going to be talking about inheriting eternity as we continue to work through the book of Mark. We've been kind of slowly working through it in the last year. Sometimes we hit different messages, different topics, and then we come back to Mark. But I want to ask you this morning, have you ever thought about becoming royalty? Probably not. I don't know about you, but I don't usually typically think about that. Becoming royalty isn't usually one of my, like, it's probably not on your bucket list. And the reason why that is because we all know you have to be born into it, right? You have to be born in to become royalty. Either that or else you have to marry in. And I know there's all those, like, videos, movies that are out there that that some people enjoy. I know my wife loves them. You know those movies where it's like there's that young lady and she's kind of a nobody or whatever. She's not royalty, and she meets this really good-looking young man, and she has no idea that he's a prince. And then it finally comes out. And there's usually a happily ever after where they become married and she becomes a princess. And we watch those movies, and they make you feel good, but they're not realistic, right? We probably don't have a plan in our mind about how we're going to become royalty. And connected with that is this idea of inheritance. It's inheritance. If you are part of the royal family, there is an inheritance that you receive, right? Now, maybe in a more realistic dream that you have, kind of like hitting the lottery, maybe you've thought about this before. Wouldn't it be really nice if I was just secretly related to some rich person and they die and they leave me their inheritance? No one wants to admit that they've had that dream. But I think we've all thought about it at one point or another. Man, it would sure be nice if one of my relatives was rich. And when they pass away, some uncle I don't know about, and they leave me behind their fortune. Inheritance. It's interesting. Jesus came upon a young guy who brought up this idea of inheritance with him. It's something that comes up in the scripture actually fairly regularly in the New Testament. This idea of eternity, eternal life, and inheritance. If you want, you can turn with me in your Bible, if you have it, to Mark chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 17. If you don't have it, it'll be on the screen behind me there. It says, as Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's interesting. It's a little, if you really think about it, it's a little bit of an oxymoron. What must I do? He says, he prefaces by what must I do, and then he uses the word inherit. And most of us, I think we probably recognize the fact that, like, you don't usually do anything to inherit. You are, right? You just are. So when your parents pass away, you inherit whatever they've left behind. And typically, it's not anything that you've done. It's just you receive that inheritance because you are. You are. Unless you've really ticked off your mom or your dad and they write you out of their will. Then you might not receive an inheritance. But it's interesting. This young guy says, good teacher, what must I do? What do I need to do to inherit this eternal life? Jesus continues in verse 18. He says, why do you call me good? Jesus asked. Only God is truly good. It's a fascinating statement. You ever wondered why Jesus would say something like that? Comes up to Jesus, this young guy, and he says, good teacher. And Jesus looks at him. The first thing Jesus says, why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? Well, there's a historical background to this. And, you know, 2,000 years ago, during the time of Jesus, this idea of calling someone good, specifically a rabbi or a religious teacher, was something that you didn't do. It was something that was reserved only for God. You would call God good. But you'd never walk up to a religious teacher, a rabbi like Jesus, and call him good teacher. It's just not something you did because that was reserved for God. So Jesus is, it's interesting. The first thing that Jesus grabs out of that conversation is, oh, this is interesting. Why are you calling me good? Only God is truly good. Is in this situation, you kind of ask yourself, is Jesus kind of pushing that off and saying, well, you shouldn't call me good? Or is he recognizing the fact that this man who's come up to him has basically said to him, and this young man would know exactly what he's saying, is basically acknowledged his deity, his godship. It's interesting. Are you saying that I'm God? Verse 19, we're going to walk through this story together. I hope that's okay with you. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely or lie. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother. It's an interesting reply by Jesus. This, if you're wondering what Jesus is listing off here, is he's listing off a portion of the Ten Commandments. The portion of the Ten Commandments that he's listing off here, though, is the portion that relates specifically to our relationship with other people, other human beings. So if you go through the Ten Commandments, there's the part at the beginning that really kind of talks about our relationship with God. You'll have no other gods before you, talking about idolatry. I'm the only one you should worship. It has to do with us and God. He talks about the Sabbath and keeping it holy, having a day of rest, not taking the Lord's name in vain. But these ones that Jesus lists off aren't the ones that has to do with him and God. It has to do with our relationship with people. And you see in this Jesus' importance on this connection with our eternal destination. Sometimes when we think about our eternal destination, it's a sense within us that says it's just between me and God. But you see in the Bible, Jesus really makes a strong connection between our eternal destiny and our relationship with him is very much connected to how we treat other people. Our relationship with other people is a reflection of our relationship with God. Now, this isn't simple. Jesus, as you'll see, he's kind of coaxing him down a road. He's bringing him down a road. This young man is hearing from Jesus' lips to a certain degree kind of exactly what he expects to hear. So in verse 20, he says, "Teacher," the man replied, "I've obeyed all these commands since I was young." Jesus, you can see that sense of like, you know when you've like done really well on a test? You've gotten 10 out of 10, 100 out of 100, whatever. You've done some sort of, you've done really, really well. And there's that sense of pride. And you can see, it's like, there's a sense of pride within him because he's like, yeah, like, I've checked off all those boxes. Jesus, you just gave me a list of things to do and I've checked off all those boxes. And that sense of like accomplishment is really strong. He's like, yes, I've done it. I've made it. Now, but if you know Jesus well in terms of how he takes people on journeys, like whenever you come to Jesus and you ask him a question, he typically doesn't give you a straightforward answer. He takes you down a bit of a journey. Jesus' idea of even following the Ten Commandments, that list that you saw earlier, we see in the Bible that his ideas are oftentimes different than ours as well. You know, like he lists off, you must not murder. That guy's like, yeah, I've never killed someone before. But if you look in the book of Matthew, Jesus connects sometimes even our hatred towards somebody is murder. He says, you must not commit adultery. That's one of the Ten Commandments. The guy's thinking through, yeah, I've never slept with anybody else's wife before. But if you go back to Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus preaching, he actually says, you know, even if you look at a woman or a man, even if you look at them lustfully, you've committed adultery. Ooh, that's a lot harder to tick off those boxes when you look at it in that way. Verse 21, it says this, looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. There's still one thing you haven't done, he told him. Go and sell all your possessions and give money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. I love this part of the story. Jesus has something very challenging for this man. And yet, at the very beginning, in the midst of this guy's kind of arrogance, feeling like he's kind of made it, like he's checked off the boxes, you know, Jesus doesn't look at this guy in condemnation. He doesn't look at this guy pointing his finger at him. The scripture says, looking at him, and Jesus felt genuine love for him. Jesus looked at him and felt genuine. You know what? This is the good news. The good news is kind of really, if we look at this passage closer, the good news is wrapped up in this. No matter where you are, no matter where you are in your spiritual journey, no matter how many things you haven't checked off or how many you have, no matter where you're at, it's very obvious that Jesus is going to challenge this young guy in something, but he loves you. No matter how many times you've messed up, no matter how many mistakes you've made, no matter how far behind you are on the journey that God would like you to be on, God looks at you not with condemnation, but he looks at you with love. You know what's amazing about the story is that true love speaks truth, doesn't it? We live in a culture today that says, if you love me, you're going to agree with me. So if we are going to put this story into kind of like 2019 words, what we'd want to hear from Jesus is Jesus saying, man, well done, you've done so good. You've checked off the boxes, you haven't killed anybody, you haven't stolen from everybody, you've done so good. And we'd leave it at that. But you know what? Jesus loves us so much, he's not willing to leave us where we're at. He loves us so much that he's willing to challenge us, to push us further than we've ever been pushed before. And in this story, you can see Jesus is able to see this one kind of hitch for this guy. Jesus is able to see that there is a roadblock, and it's his money. It's just a bit of a roadblock there. It's his money. His money is the most important thing to him. His money is his God. And Jesus is able to hit straight to the center of this guy's heart, say, okay, there's one more thing that you haven't done. Why don't you take all your money, go sell it. Give it away. I mean, don't you can't sell money, can you? Go give it away. Take it all, give it away. And then come follow me. Then come follow me. For many of us who are followers of Jesus, we want to follow Jesus. Sometimes God comes into our lives and he starts pointing stuff out in us. If you have a walk with Jesus, he's going to start doing that to you as you draw closer to him, but when he starts saying, yeah, but what about this? He speaks your name, and he looks at you with love. And he says, I want you to know that this is a roadblock for you. I want you to know this is a hindrance for you. If you really want to grow in your relationship with God, I need you to remove that roadblock. I need you to remove it. Jesus is so extreme, right? If it was me, I'd be like, you know, you should probably be start giving 10%. That would be good. 25%. If we were to say, you need to give away 50% of everything we have, that would be, that'd be good enough for me. Jesus is like, no, this is such a roadblock for you. Yeah, I want you to give it all away. Just give it all away. One thing you lack. Jesus looks at him and says, so you want to find fulfillment, you want to find salvation by doing just the right things. You want to have a list of checks that you know that you've done to make sure that you receive eternal life. That's the way you want to do it. Here, I'll give you one last box to check off. Does Jesus ask this of all of us? When you see a story like this, does Jesus ask this of all of us? Does he ask all of us as followers of Jesus to give away everything that we have? When I see this story, what I see is Jesus' individuality with all of us, how he deals with us, each one of us individually. Jesus' call to this rich person who came to him was different than his call to others. Each person that came and followed him, he kind of dealt with them a little bit different. So this might be applicable to you. In fact, I think it's very applicable to us. Because as we know, within North America, we're in the top, 5% of wealthy in the world. This story about this rich man approaching Jesus is incredibly applicable to us. Jesus might not be asking you specifically to give away everything that you have, but if he did, would you? If he did, would you? What are the idols in our lives? Basically, this idea of wealth for this guy had become an idol. So if we go back to the Jesus' original Ten Commandments that he listed off, it had to do with how we treat other people. What Jesus is now asking him to do has to do with his relationship with God. This is an idol. You shall have no other gods before me. That's part of the Ten Commandments. Jesus is like, this idol in your life is a block for you to truly give everything to God. Let's go to verse 22. It says, at this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. This is not an abnormal reaction. It's not. I think it's very common. I think that for every single one of us, when we come face to face with this call to follow Jesus, he asks things of us. He says, I want you to make me first in your life. And sometimes he starts pointing at things within us. And sometimes we're obedient, and sometimes we just don't want to be. That thing in our life has become more important to us. And there's that sense of guilt that we feel. But that guilt that we feel isn't strong enough for us to give it up. So we walk away with our face down. And there's that sense of guilt that we have. But it's not a God-given guilt. God doesn't guilt us. He convicts us. But that guilt is that sense of like, it's coming from within us. It's coming from the enemy who is Satan because we just can't give it up. It's just too important for us. As we continue, verse 23, it says, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. This amazed them. But Jesus said again, dear children, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were astounded. Then who in the world can be saved? They asked. Who in the world can be saved? These disciples are looking, they're so astounded because from their point of view, how they had grown up and the culture that they lived in, wealth pointed towards obedience. Those who were wealthy had proven that they had been obedient to God, and the reason why they're wealthy is because God is pouring out his material blessings on them. They're rich because God had given it to them because they had been better than everybody else. They checked off more boxes. They'd been more religious. They'd gone to the temple more. They'd done more sacrifice more. Whatever it is, they just did more. And the disciples are looking at it going like, man, if these rich guys who seem to have it all together, who've done everything right, if they can't get into the kingdom of God, who's getting in? Who's getting in? Because if that guy's not getting in, I'm definitely not getting in. It's fascinating. You know, Jesus is like, man, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. We could spend all day on that statement alone, but it seems pretty ridiculous, doesn't it? Jesus loves to make ridiculous statements. He loves to make hyperbolic statements for us to, like, try and wrap our minds around. Jesus realizes, like, the amazing hurdle that wealth has for people. It's an amazing hurdle. And he's like, man, it's almost easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. What a creative statement that is. I'm not sure I'd be able to come up with that, like, metaphor. Have you ever gone to a third world country? You know, we had a mission team go to Guatemala. And there's a lot of Christians in Guatemala. There's a lot of believers in Guatemala. And you go to a place like Guatemala, it's like third world, and people are incredibly poor. And one of the things that you notice when you're there, they're incredibly poor, and yet their faith is so strong. Their faith is so strong. Their hurdle to believe in the promises of God, their hurdle to believe in the miracles of God, their hurdle to believe in Jesus is just seems like so much smaller than it is for us within North America. We're like, wow, look at their faith. Look at their joy. Look how happy they are. And we're amazed at that. We're amazed at that because we come back to Canada. We're like, man, we're so blessed. Like, God has blessed us so much. But some of it is that they don't have that hurdle of wealth like Jesus is talking about here. It's a major hurdle for us. Trying to shove that camel through the needle is really hard for us. And we're like, man, we're so blessed. When we think about our wealth, we're like, we're so blessed. Jesus turns that up on our head. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. This is what Jesus says. God blesses those who are poor and realizes their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. When you think about your wealth, is it a blessing or is it a curse? Because Jesus seems to think that those who are poor are blessed. Those who are poor are blessed. When Jesus spoke that, he was surrounded by poor people. The poor were attracted to Jesus, and at that time, 2,000 years ago, the majority of people that lived in Israel were poor. He's speaking out to them. He says, man, you guys look to the rich thinking that they're the ones who are blessed. You think they're the ones who have it all right. They've checked off enough boxes. And Jesus speaks to them and says, no. You guys are the ones who are blessed. You guys are the ones who are blessed. The kingdom of heaven is yours. The hurdle is just so much less for you. That idol of wealth isn't sitting there tempting you every single day. You know, for us within North America, sometimes we come up with all sorts of excuses of why we can't give. We get ourselves stuck in all sorts of debt. I look at my debt. Debt. Debt is death, isn't it? You know what I mean? Like we end up getting into our house payments. We get into our car payments. We get into all sorts of payments. And then it's like, oh, man, I really need that, like, toy. I'm not talking about the little toys. Ben, you know about the big toys I'm talking about. And we get into all sorts of debt. And we have a certain lifestyle that we're trying to uphold. And we're like, oh, but I can't give. I can't afford it. And I think that Jesus would look into that and he'd say, like, man, what a sorry excuse. What a sorry excuse. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 to 10, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything that you produce. Honor the Lord with your wealth. We have wealth. And he's like, man, start giving it away. When he says honor the Lord with your wealth, the psalmist there, I say the person who wrote the proverb, is specifically talking about bringing your wealth into the house of God. Back then it was a temple to support the temple. God just commands us to give. He's like, you have more wealth than you ever realize. And part of that aspect for us, or maybe Jesus isn't saying to you specifically, I want you to give away everything that you have. But part of the way we start conquering that idol of wealth is by not being so attached to it and by giving it away. It kind of breaks that chain on us when we start giving it away. You know, it's, you know, when Phil comes up here and we do the offering and he calls in the offering, it's not because it's like we're saying like, oh man, please, we're begging you, please, please give because we can't survive and da-da-da-da-da. You know what? The reality is that the kingdom of God is always going to advance no matter what. Even if this building was taken away from us, the kingdom of God is going to advance. God doesn't need your money, but he wants you to give because he wants to give you an opportunity to bless other people with it. You know, he wants you to give you an opportunity to bless other people with it. And when we give, it's like there's a chain that's broken in our heart of idolatry to money. Verse 27, it says, Jesus looked at them intently, because the disciples were like, man, what can we do if these guys can't get into heaven and they've done everything right? What about us? Jesus looks at them intently and he said, humanly speaking, it is impossible, but with God, everything is possible. Boom, there it is. That is the good news. That is the good news. This young man who had everything in the world, and he had all the wealth in the world, was making sure that his boxes were checked off. I've done enough things. Jesus is like, yeah, you want to do everything? Give away all your money. Giver. And the disciples like, oh man, we're messed. Jesus is able to finally bring us to the end and say, you know what? Humanly speaking, we're never, ever going to do enough. We're never going to do enough, you guys. But with God, it's possible. But with God, it's possible. In John chapter 6, verses 27 to 29, this is a little bit of what Jesus says. He says, spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. They replied, we want to perform God's works too. What should we do? Jesus told them, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. Believe in the one he has sent. Jesus, what are the boxes that I need to check off? What do I need to do? What are the good things that you want me to do? This is step number one. You just need to believe in the one he has sent. This is what he's asking of you. Those other things come after. It's a natural progression of becoming a child of God. When you are a child of God and you receive the inheritance as a child of God, there's natural things that start happening in your life. The Holy Spirit starts doing stuff in your heart, and then you need to be obedient to that. And you read the word of God and he starts directing you in your life and you be obedient to that. But this is the first thing. This is the most important thing that God wants is I just want you to believe in me. God sent Jesus for you. This is what I ask of you. This is the thing. Jesus did everything that we couldn't do. He checked off all the boxes for us. And that's the good news, is that there's never going to be enough boxes for you to check off to get into heaven or to have a relationship with God or however you want to see it. But we believe in Jesus because he's checked off all the boxes for us. He's done it all. He lived the perfect life. He lived the perfect life. And ultimately, he died on the cross for us. He died on the cross for our sin, for our mistakes. And he completed it all for us. I like the part at the beginning, though. So spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. Sometimes when it comes to this idea of eternal life, we do have a box in our mind where it's like, yes, I've asked for forgiveness. I've asked Jesus into my heart. I'm a Christian. I've been baptized. Okay, the boxes are checked. I'm good. But you see this. He's like, spend your energy seeking. It's this idea of this continual thing. Sometimes when it comes to salvation, this idea of salvation and eternal life is a bit of an amazing mystery. How does God do it? Sometimes we want to break it down and make it very like scientific, and it's like, well, Jesus did this, he died on the cross, and da-da-da-da-da, and we want to break it down that way, and we have it all figured out, and we have our boxes checked and whatever. But this is the thing. This idea of eternal life and salvation and everything, it's a bit of an amazing mystery that God has done for us. We're never, ever going to figure it out. But what he calls us to do is to say, spend your seeking the eternal life. It's this idea that eternal life isn't just, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. It's the eternal life that God wants to give us even now. It's this amazing life that God wants to give us now, here in 2019, and for the next 50 or 60 years, or however long more you're going to live. God wants to give you eternal life. And where are you going to receive it? You're going to receive it from Jesus. And it's a continual thing. It's our continual process of seeking after Jesus. Whenever we get content and we think we have it figured out in our box, we've missed the point. Last week I told you the stat shows that the average churchgoer, a good churchgoer, goes to church one in every three Sundays. I think it could be closer to one in four. And I think part of the reason why it's like that is because there isn't enough of a hunger within our hearts to seek after the eternal life that the Son of Man can give us. There just isn't enough of a hunger. It's like we have it figured out. We have our boxes checked. And it's like, why do I need to go to church? It's okay. Me and God are good. I'm okay. Where Jesus is like, man, this isn't a box to check. It's not something to figure out, but it's like, man, I want to give you eternal life, and this eternal life is something that you need to continue to seek after. Continue to seek after me because I have more for you. I want to grow closer to you. I want to have more for you to discover. Spend your energy. What are you spending your energy on? What are you spending your energy on? Man, I'm running out of time. Where are we here? Haven't even got through the whole story yet. Verse 28. Then Peter began to speak up. We've given up everything to follow you, he said. Yes, Jesus replied, and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property, along with persecution. And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. Jesus, we've given up it all. We've given up everything to follow you. And he's like, yeah, you have. And you know what? Everything that you've given up is going to be returned back to you 100 times. It's all going to be returned back. It's not like you can outgive God. You've given up your house. I think it represents our security. You've given up your security. I'll take care of you. Relationships. He talks about relationships there. Sometimes when we choose to follow Jesus, there ends up being a strain in relationships. Maybe you've experienced that. Jesus points that out. He's like, sometimes when you choose to follow me, it causes a strain. People aren't going to like it. But you will be paid back for that. Sometimes it's giving up our property. Jesus talks about that. It's our wealth. We've already dived into that. He promises us a reward, but have you noticed what he also promises us there? He promises us persecution. You know what today is? Today is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. It's the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. So it's one day a year that we set aside where we pray for Christians around the world that are being persecuted because they're experiencing exactly what Jesus said we're going to experience. Maybe we're not experiencing here in Canada, but stats show that there are 245 million... Okay, she's done. 245 million Christians around the world that are persecuted for their faith. They're killed, they're jailed, they're not given jobs purely because they are believers in Jesus. Can we play that video that we have set aside? Wow, that was fast. Oh. We'll try that again. It's sobering, isn't it, when you hit statistics like that. And sometimes it doesn't feel very, very real to us. Kath, if you can come forward, I'm going to ask her to pray. As many of you guys know, Catherine and I and the kids, we lived in central China for years. And that's part of the world that receives that persecution. We saw it firsthand. The city that we lived in, I got a text several weeks ago from somebody who still lives there, and it was just a few weeks ago that the church there, the local churches there, the underground church was experiencing where all the government was coming in, the police officers were coming in, and they were doing mass roundups of pastors. They were arresting Christians, they're arresting church leaders. And they're throwing them in prison. That's why you're going to pray. Anyways, I've asked my wife if we could pray together. I want you to pray with us for the persecuted church today. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Man, we've ran out of time this morning. I'm going to ask the worship team if they could come forward. We're not going to, if you guys come forward. I want to read this last verse. This is the last part of the story for us today. Jesus says this at the very end. He says, "But many who are greatest now will be the least important then. And those who seem least important now will be the greatest then." This is a story of the kingdom of God. You know, when we have our ways that we judge, right? We have our ways of like measuring where people are at. We have our ways of saying, that person's amazing because of this, that, and the other, and this person's not so good, or this person's more important, whatever. And the way God looks at it is so different than when the way we look at it. You know, those within our own society today who we would consider least, you know, in the kingdom of God, they're going to be the greatest. And those who we think are really great might not be so great in the kingdom of God. When I think about the persecuted church, when I think about, many, many people around the world today that are unknown to us, they're unknown to anybody, maybe just a few people know them, but they worship in secret, maybe in a place like North Korea where they're not allowed to worship. I don't know, I could be wrong, but I think they're going to be like the greatest. They live in obscurity now, but when it comes down to it, at the very end, they're going to be the greatest. In the scripture that we just read, like we talked about roadblocks, that camel going through the eye of a needle. What is your roadblock? I think that's what God would ask you today. What is your personal roadblock? What is the thing that's keeping you from saying, "Jesus, I'm going to follow you"? What's your roadblock?